Take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews. I'm going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to start at verses 19 to 26. For those who are visiting this morning, we want to welcome you. I'm not the regular preaching pastor. I am one of the elders here, and we're on a little bit of a mini-series for a month, because our preaching pastor is down in California doing his doctorate of ministry right now. So we miss Dave, and we continue to wish him well. And we have four Sundays, and this is Sunday number two. We just are grateful for Brian's message last week. It would be really hard to preach this message without the background of last week. So if you missed it, I encourage you to go back and listen to it. Let's stand together as we read Hebrews chapter 10. Verses 19 to 25. I'll be reading from the NASB this morning, and this is the word of the Lord. Therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, that is, his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful for the work of your Son. And this morning we stand on nothing more and nothing less than that. And so as we take in your word, I just pray that your message would be clear, that our hearts would be ready to hear what you have to say. And we commit this time to you in the name of Jesus Christ, the one and the only Savior. Amen. Please be seated. So a basic outline this morning is, A, since we have confidence to enter the holy place. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place. And B, since we have a great priest. Then we can apply. And the application is right in the text. It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart. That's number one, draw near. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart. Number two, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. And number three, let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking the assembling together. So since we have confidence to enter the holy place, since we have a great priest, let us draw near with a sincere heart, let us hold fast, and let us consider how to stimulate one another. Before we get into the since and the let us, I really want to take some time because it's really important to look at the very first word in the verse, and that's therefore. Hebrews, this is a pivotal point. Generally, when we meet together, we go from verse 1 and start at verse 1 and go right to the end of the chapter. So we this year we've gone through Romans, and we started at Romans 1 and went right to the last verse in Romans 16. We've gone through Acts, we've gone through Ruth. In the summers, we've started at Psalm 1, and we're on about Psalm 46 or something like that. We all look forward to seeing how Dave does, maybe not his mom, but how he does with Song of Solomon. But we'll start at the first verse, and we'll go through. And we believe in Grace Bible Fellowship in the whole counsel of God. And And again, I just want to say I'm so grateful for the preaching last Sunday, because last Sunday, as Brian mentioned, Hebrews 10, 1 to 18, it is a summary, and it doesn't say all the detail, obviously, but it's a summary of Hebrews chapters 1 to 9, where Hebrews 9 teaches that Christ is supreme. He's above the angels. He's above Moses. His priesthood is the greatest. He has a better sacrifice. He has a better covenant. And his sacrifice can actually take away our sin, not like the old covenant of the blood of bulls and goats that could take away nothing, but pointed to Christ. Therefore is fundamental in this passage, because it is looking at all the old theology and the doctrine, going through point by point. And now we hit 10 verse 19, and it is a pivotal, it is a shift. Because of this, we can go forward. Because of that, we can do this. Because of these doctrines, this theology, the writer can push forward and say, this is what we can expect from you. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, since we have a great priest, then this is what we do. He's pushing us to maturity. I don't know how many of you are tempted to go back to the old covenant, to slaughtering bulls and goats for your sin. Probably not many of us. But to the Hebrews, there was a lot of pressure and a lot of persecution. Not just pressure, but a lot of persecution. And the world was pushing in on them, saying, forget Christ, come to us, come do this, or really you'll pay. You'll pay the price. Brothers and sisters, we all know that the world is pushing in on us today. The world is pushing in through TV, Netflix, our cell phones, social media, whatever it is. And I guarantee the world is pushing in on our children. And when we look at a lot of the belief systems we see in evangelical churches today, and some of the things that are starting to seep in, we need the therefore. We need the look back. We need the foundation of the doctrines so that we can apply, so that we can tell our kids when they go to school or to these churches, or when they meet friends out in the street that have no idea what Christianity is, but they have opinions, they have ideas of what's right and wrong, that they can stand on a foundation. I think you'd be surprised to know how many people in our evangelical churches believe today have struggled believing what's important. Have struggled believing whether abortion is right and wrong, whether we can endorse the pride agenda. In our churches, I'm not saying in the world, in our churches. Is evolution true? Can women be pastors? Is hell real? There's so many things that are pushing in on our kids and on us. And if we're going to grow in maturity, if we're going to push forward and be able to apply anything, we need to stand on the therefore. We need to stand on the foundation of the doctrine and theology. And in Hebrews, the theology is pushing to who Christ is. It is the theology that drives our application. It pushes our application. First Corinthians chapter 3, He's talking to the Corinthians. Paul is talking to the Corinthians, and he says, I'm giving you milk, baby food, because you cannot handle the deep truths, the heavy truths, the solid food, he called it. They're not different truths. They're just the depth of them. And brothers and sisters, I call you today to push forward, to know what we stand on. The application, it's scriptural, it's biblical, it's true, it's right, it's just, it's all that. But we need to stand on the doctrine. And so when we look at Hebrews, we get to Hebrews chapter 10, and there's a couple therefores before Hebrews 10, but the main shift of Hebrews is in Hebrews 10. If you look at Ephesians, he doesn't start with saying, I'm Paul, an apostle, by the will of God, to the Ephesians. Live in a manner worthy of the calling. He doesn't start with live in a manner worthy of a calling. He goes through and he says, you have been predestined. You are all living in an unworthy manner. You're all living in your own ways, in your own selfish desire. But Christ, in his grace and his mercy, we've all been saved through grace by faith. And not our own work, but Christ alone. He goes on to talk about the mystery of Christ, and the appreciation of that ministry. And then by the time we get to Ephesians chapter 4, he says, Therefore I urge you, brothers, live in a manner worthy of the calling. We can see the same in Colossians and so many places in the Bible. We rely on the theology to get to the application. And so I don't want you to pass up the word therefore, because it's what we stand on. As we get into verse 19, it says, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, a new and living way which he inaugurated for us through the veil, his flesh. We look back to last week, chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, and we see that it says, every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins, but he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. We stand on that theology. Since we don't put our hope in the sacrifice of blood, of the blood of bulls and goats. And again, we may not be thinking that way. This is a message to the Hebrews who are tempted to put their hope in those things. But what are we putting our hope in? The world is empty. There is no hope. But since we know who Christ is, but since we know that he is better than the angels, that he is God, since we know that all the sacrifices of the past were useless in taking away sins, the sacrifices of the past were useless in taking away sins. And since we know that Christ lived a perfect life, and since we know that he is the new and living way, and the old way is gone, and that Jesus is, it's called a new and living way, Christ died, but he is the resurrected one, and he is alive today. And since we have confidence not in ourselves, but in Christ, then we can put our confidence there. We can trust him. We can trust him and only him to enter the holy place. When we think of the holy place is in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And I'm sure you all remember the veil that hangs in the tabernacle, and it separates the holy place from the rest of the tabernacle and then from the rest of the world. And that's where the high priest went to make atonement. If we read through Leviticus 1 to 9, we see lots of sacrifices, lots of offerings. If we get to Leviticus 4, 5, and 6, we'll see the sin offering and the guilt offering and the sacrifice that was offered day after day after day after day of the killing of goats and lambs and birds. It was a never-ending sacrifice for imperfect people with blood that could do nothing but point to Christ. But the high priest, he would go in once a year on the Day of Atonement. And the Day of Atonement was really a day when, because every day of the year, or many days of the year, sacrifices were offered. But the Day of Atonement was when the high priest offered atonement, offered a sacrifice, first for his own family, and then for that of Israel's, for unknown sins. Sins that Israel committed without knowing it. And so that was the only day that one person could enter into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And he came into the presence of God to offer atonement for as a representative. One day as a representative, a sinful man as a representative, to offer atonement for the sin of the Israelites. Ephesians 2, 4 to 6 in the New Covenant says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus." In the heavenly tabernacle, we are with him. Christ is not only able to enter the Holy of Holies one day of the year. Christ was not an imperfect person. But we have confidence. We don't have confidence in ourselves. We all know, if you knew me, my family knows me. But we are not perfect people. I'm not a perfect person, and nobody sitting in this room is a perfect person. But we have confidence not in ourselves, not in the things we do, not how good we are, but we have confidence in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. He is the new and the living way. He is the resurrected one. And it says, through the veil, his flesh. That's how we entered. There's a lot of question on the wording and how his flesh is the veil, and a lot of disagreement in the commentaries as you read through them. But the one veil we know is the veil of the holy in the Holy of Holies. And one side of that veil, obviously a veil is two-sided, and one side of it always faces the holiness of God. And the other side always faces the sinfulness of man or the need of man. And what says, through the veil, his flesh. One idea of that is possibly at the same time as the veil, as we understand the veil in the Holy of Holies, Christ's life in the flesh stood between him and his entrance into God, into heaven. And for him to enter into heaven, we know that veil was torn from top to bottom, and we also know that Christ's flesh was torn. And through the breaking of his body and the tearing of the veil, Christ entered into heaven. And through that, believers, those who are in him, have entered into that holy place. So since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, since the new covenant, if you look in the New Testament, since the new covenant and what has been ordained by God, we don't see any more priests. We see one priest, the great priest. Now, you could say that we are a kingdom of priests. We're all equal in our kingdom of priests, but there is one great priest. Christ, by his blood, by his death on the cross, and by his resurrection, tore down the old system. And in the past, there was only the high priest could go and enter into the Holy of Holies on one day, under fixed conditions, a sinner himself imperfect, a sinner himself standing on the atonement by blood of bulls that could take away no sin. And now our high priest is in heaven. Now our new high priest is in heaven, seated at the right hand of God. And if we are redeemed, we are in Christ and we are with him. Since we have confidence to enter the holy place, and since we have a great priest, then we can do something. We can't do it before that. We can't stand on anything. We stand on the foundation of what Christ did. We stand on the theology. We stand on the doctrine of what Christ did to move forward into application. And what does it say? It says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Want us to draw into a sincere heart. Or some our ESVs, I think they say a true heart. I just built a retaining wall in our backyard a couple weeks ago. I say I did, me and two of my sons. And you can tell if it's true or not, if it's straight. I could invite any one of you in the backyard and you could tell me if there's a little waver or not. I told someone the other day it was like 105 feet, and then I measured it, it was 47. It felt like 105 feet. But you can tell when you have a true heart. Christ can tell when he has a true heart. We have a sincere heart pushing towards Christ, and Christ has given us that. The writer to the Hebrews is not saying, the leaders of the Hebrew church, I expect you to have a true heart. The writer to the Hebrews is saying to the congregation, to the gathering, to the people, have a true heart. When we look, we can look through the history of the Bible, and God is seeking a pure heart, a clean heart, a true heart. And look at David. We know King David wasn't a perfect man. Far from it. But he was a man after God's own heart because he had a true heart seeking God. So I want to ask you today, are you someone with a sincere heart? Men, are you leading your families with a sincere heart? Teaching your children? Are you the guy that's leading your family? Or is that left for someone else? I'll just go through a couple more things in the verse. It says, in full assurance of faith, again, we know who we have our assurance in. It is the great priest. It's not full assurance in ourselves. It's not full assurance of anything else. Our full assurance is in Christ. And again, that is based on the doctrines taught in Hebrews 1 and 9. And it says, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. I think last Sunday, Brian read from Jeremiah or spoke about Jeremiah. And if you look at Hebrews 36, 25 to 27, it gives a similar idea. It says, then, and he's speaking to people in the old covenant who do not have the Spirit, who do not know who Jesus is, but it's looking forward. And he says, then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness, from all your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. We put our hope in Christ. Christ died and was resurrected. We have a new covenant. We have a great high priest who's sitting at the right hand of God. If we are believers in him, if we are of the redeemed, we are in him with Christ. And we have a call to draw near to him in maturity and faith. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. When we're looking at these let us statements, let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us consider how to stimulate one another. Again, this isn't mere opinion. This isn't great ideas. And I hope through this passage we feel pushed this morning. But not pushed by me, pushed by Scripture, and pushed by our allegiance to Christ. I hope we feel stimulated to move forward because of our commitment, our unwavering commitment to who Christ is. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Do you know what? Do you know when you don't need to hold fast? I don't know if I said that right. But you don't need to hold fast if things are easy. If you go to a, I don't know, a fair or something, or a circus, or say a fair, and you look at kids on kids' ride, they don't need to hold fast. It's easy. It's slow. There's no real trials there, or nothing happening that's scary. But that is not life, is it? We all know there's trials. We all know there's temptations. We all know there's hardship, and probably we could sit down with each person here and hear the struggles they've gone through. We can expect the pressure. We can expect, and the Hebrews were expecting and experience immense pressure, immense trials. We can expect the same. And our emotions at times are going to feel like they're wavering. That's not what he's talking about. We hold fast the confession of our hope. We hold fast to Christ. Because Christ is the one who does not waver. We hold fast to him. For he who promised is faithful. Do you know how we learn the promises? By studying, by growing in our own maturity, by reading the word and understanding, by going into depth, by being a part of a congregation that teaches the whole counsel of God, as it says in Acts. So when our congregation comes together, we know we preach Romans 1 to Romans 16, the end of the verse, end of the chapter. If you're visiting here today, or if you're going out from among us, Darren and Mary, our hope for you is that you find a church that teaches the whole counsel of God so that we can know what the theology is. We know, as it says in this verse, he who promised is faithful, promised what? We can know what those promises are. And then we can hold fast without wavering. Because we know that the world has nothing to offer but bondage and lies. So even though we face many trials and many hardships, let our hope thrive amidst the trials and amidst the persecution. Verse 24 and 25 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. We'll come back to the word consider, but let's look at that word stimulate. It's used one time in the New Testament, other than here. And I think it'd be hard to guess where that was. But do you remember when Paul and Barnabas had their sharp disagreement? That's the same word. They had a sharp contention, a sharp disagreement. Let us stimulate. We are called to push one another to love and good deeds. It's both a calling, it is both a job and a benefit for all of us, for each other. It's a one another. It's a reciprocating command. We are called to push each other. And then when we look at the word consider how to stimulate one another, considering doesn't take just walk up, hey buddy, how you doing? How was your day? How was your week? As I look at our church family here this morning, I want to know, how do we consider one another this morning? How have you considered one another? And how have you throughout the week considered one another? And how can we consider one another if we're not together with one another? If we don't meet together regularly, we'll get to that in a bit, but we need to be together. We can pick on someone who's not here this morning, maybe. I know, and maybe this is dangerous, but I know Andrew and Karma aren't here this morning. And we know that Karma's going through some chemo to work through her illness, and so they have good reason for not being here. Andrew, he's been trying to be an encouragement to his mom, and their family has. His mom lives a mile away. His dad passed away last year. They live an hour and a half away from us. And other than illness, they are here Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. I don't know how many years. I've had them into my home one time. I've been to their home twice. And I know that they are the kind of people who consider other people. The elders receive cards from them of encouragement and thoughtfulness. But I wonder how you, and I don't want to, I'm just not saying about Andrew and Karma. I'm saying to the whole congregation, how are you considering each other? I'm not saying, the scripture is saying, based on the theology and the doctrines of who Christ is and what he's done for us and how we are seated and how we have a great priest, let us consider how to stimulate one another, how to push each other, how to encourage one another. It takes thought. It takes commitment. Brothers and sisters, we are a congregation. Do you know what word is in the word congregation? It's the word congregate. It says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. We need each other. Christ has commanded that we come together. The author is speaking to the Hebrews in their persecution and saying, brothers and sisters, you need to be together. When the doors of the church are open, you need to come together. This passage, this 19 to 25, this is kind of a focus on, here's the doctrine, this is what I'm saying to the church, and for those who are responding to Christ, this is what we can expect. Next week we're going to hear from verse 26 on, and it's talking the other side of that, if you continue sinning. But today, brothers and sisters, if you are in the faith, if you are the redeemed, if you are the church of God, you do have a calling on your life. And one of those callings is to be here consistently, to encourage, to bless, to stimulate, and to learn and grow in maturity. And even missing church is discouraging. Listen to how it says it. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. But encouraging. Not forsaking, but encouraging. Come together. It encourages me to see you here. And encourages each one of us to be here and to help one another and bless one another and to know one another and to know how to bless one another and how to stimulate. F.F. Bruce, he writes commentaries, he was a theologian, and he says, to withdraw from the society of their fellow believers was to court spiritual defeat. Only by remaining united could they preserve their faith and witness. And I would suggest to you, it is no different today. The pressures of the world are pushing in. They really are. And we need each other. And it says at the end of the verse, it says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. That was 2,000 years ago. Do we need each other more? I think so. Do we have a calling to be committed to one another? I think so. We need to come together. We're urged to consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking the assembly. Let's us all as a family of God, be pushed in that direction. Amen.